Welcome, everyone, to Family Talk. It's a ministry of the James Dobson Family Institute, supported by listeners just like you. I'm Dr. James Dobson, and I'm thrilled that you've joined us.
Well, thank you for joining us once again here on Family Talk, the broadcast division of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute. I'm Roger Marsh. And you know, for over 45 years, Dr. Dobson has stood strong for the sanctity of human life. Everything from conception to natural death is sacred and must be defended. And one man who has also been on the front lines in the fight to protect the preborn is today's guest here on Family Talk, Alan E. Parker, Jr. He's the president of the Justice Foundation, a nonprofit public interest litigation firm. Up until 2014, he was the lead counsel in overturning the two landmark cases that legalized abortion in America, Roe v. Wade and Doe v. Bolton. Alan has recently released a new book entitled Reversing Roe v. Wade, My Journey with Roe, Doe, and God, and we'll be hearing even more stories from that book on today's broadcast. Our guest co-host Michelle Bachman is with us once again today, and she is joined now by Alan E. Parker, Jr., as he explains how God moved to reverse Roe v. Wade. So let's join them right here on Family Talk.
Alan, go on and tell us. You were also telling us about the outcry.
Yes. So I'd been to a March for Life. I had an idea that Norma and Sandra could file their own motions to set aside their own cases under Rule 60 of the Federal Rules of Procedure. But as soon as I got the idea, I kind of said, Lord, is this really you? Are you sure, Lord? And I began 30 days of praying whether or not the Lord wanted us to do this. Is it just me?
And this is a federal rule of civil procedure that you use in the courtroom. And interestingly enough, you had been a law professor teaching civil procedure. So you said, Alan, this Rule 60 came to you in your mind. You prayed for it about this 30 days. And then what does Rule 60 do, Alan?
Well, it says if the decision is no longer just, it can be set aside. And so I was praying, and on February 11th, Sandra came and told us this story of fraud and deception. She called me and we talked. That night, my wife brought home a little book from the homeschool library called The Bed is Too Short and Other Spiritual Essays based on Isaiah 28:20, which said, the bed is too short. It was a little pamphlet that said, if you're going to go, you better go with God or you'll be too cramped and your ministry is going to expand. And I knew we were going from like the Texas Justice Foundation, state-based, to trying to take on a national horror of abortion. It was a big change for us.
Well, and did you honestly think that it would ever be possible to overturn Roe versus Wade?
No, I actually told God during this 30 days, I said, Lord, nobody can break through the stronghold of abortion. Lord, I said, it's the biggest stronghold in the law. Nobody can break through.
Yes. Yes, and for those who are living through this time, they bear witness to what we're saying. This was a huge sea change in the United States to legalize abortion. No one ever thought it could be overturned. People worked for it. They prayed for it to end abortion, but it was almost impossible without God. But that's what happened to you.
Amen. And that's why I wrote the book, to give glory to God. It's the providential history of how God intervened.
Yes.
And as a result of millions of prayers of everyone who prayed, everyone who stood in front of clinics, in the fullness of time, God heard all the cries of his people, the cries of the baby, the cries of the blood, the cries of the women, and the cries of his people crying out, how can this go on, Lord? How long, O Lord? Well, the next morning, I got up to check the context of Scripture. So I really wasn't looking for this passage, but I was asking God, who can break through the stronghold? And it starts Isaiah 28, and it goes 14 to 22. Those are the critical passages. And this is what he says. Thus says the Lord to the mocking judges or rulers who rule my people in Jerusalem. So God is talking to mocking judges, scorners. They don't believe there's a God, but they're the rulers. And he said, behold, you've made a covenant with death. You've made an agreement with the grave. You don't think the overwhelming scourge will reach you because you've covered yourself with fraud and deception. And I just got goosebumps because it was a covenant with death. Roe and Doe were a covenant with death entered into by the highest court of our land. Open up, O grave. Here comes 60 to 70 million people who will never see the light of day. And it was based on fraud and deception, as Sandra had told me that very day. So then God goes on to say, I will make justice the measuring line, which is part of Rule 60. So that told me I was on the right track. Righteousness, the plumb line. Hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters will overflow the secret place. I knew that was the tears of women as they gave their affidavits and declarations. No woman has ever told the story without crying about it. Mm. And then waters will overflow the secret place, and your covenant with death will be annulled. The agreement with the grave will not stand. Mm. That's what he told the judges. The covenant with death would be annulled. And then the next verse says, God is still talking, for I will rise up as at Mount Perazim. I'll be stirred up as in the Valley of Gibeon to do my amazing, extraordinary, unusual, alien thing. Bam. That's the end of God's quote. And then he says to me, the prophet kind of says, now don't you carry on as a scoffer, lest your chains be made stronger, because I've heard of decisive destruction on the whole land. So I said, whoa. And I didn't know what Baal Perazim meant. We said he would rise up at Baal Perazim. My Bible had a little scripture beside it, 2 Samuel 4, 17 to 20. Baal Perazim means the Lord, the master of breakthroughs.
The Lord, the master of breakthroughs. That is our God. He is the master of breakthroughs. And he did break through in this case, didn't he, Alan?
He did. And it was a place where David fought a battle against the Philistines. And he said, Lord, do you want us to fight and will we win? And God said, yes, I want you to fight and you'll win. I'd actually been asking God that same question. Do you really want to do this? And kind of like, God, is it possible? I mean, do you really want us to do this? Will we win? I don't usually ask that on prayers. It's just, do you want me to do something, God? But I just got confirmation after confirmation. And that promise that he would do amazing, extraordinary things was the reason I wrote the book. And it is just awe-inspiring, all the things God did from that year 2000 to 2022 to overturn Roe v. Wade.
Well, you lived with this promise from Isaiah 28. You felt that the Lord spoke to you and said that he would do this work. And you were very clear in your book that it wouldn't be man or lawyers or people who are just clever on their own. God would be the one who would show the way and give the tools so that he would get the glory for overturning Roe versus Wade and Doe v. Bolton. And again, the two women that were used to give us abortion, those two women, after they came to the Lord and were convicted, they had contacted you and they wanted to overturn their cases. They wanted to see abortion illegal. They didn't want to see innocent human life destroyed anymore in the United States. Isn't that right?
That's right. And both of them leapt at the chance to reverse their cases. Sandra said it was a doom on her shoulders. She wanted to clear her name, and I never even wanted it. And then Norma, of course, was the same way. And every year, even though she knew she'd been forgiven by God, every year about the anniversary of Roe, another million babies had been killed. And she felt tremendous guilt and sadness that her life had been used to kill another million babies.
Yeah, well, that's right. But there were things that I want to make sure that we can let the audience know. You said these are things people need to understand about abortion. And the first one, Alan, that you wrote about in your book, it's that abortion is a crime against humanity.
That's right. And in the year 2017, a lady named Melinda Thibault contacted me, and she was the International Pro-Life Prayer Director at International House of Prayer in Kansas City. She was the pro-life prayer director. And she called me and said, Al, has anybody ever filed a petition to the Supreme Court to reverse Roe v. Wade? And I said, no, I don't think so. I think I know about it. And she said, well, can it be done? And I said, well, there's no rule against it. So yes, I think it can be done.
And a petition is people signing their name on a petition? Is that what you mean?
Yeah, that's what we did. In the end, when Dobbs reversed Roe, we filed 539,108 names who had signed the moral outcry petition in the Dobbs brief that reversed Roe v. Wade.
And what they were saying is that it's not just, that abortion is not just. That's what they were testifying to. They were signing their name saying that it is not just. And people, yes, can still sign this petition at thejusticefoundation.org.
And a crime against humanity is when the government withdraws legal protection from a class of human beings. You can think about times in history where we've done that. We did not mention the Holocaust in our petition. We only mentioned the two the Supreme Court was guilty of. Slavery in the Dred Scott decision prior to the Civil War, where they said African Americans were an inferior race. I hate to even repeat that, but that's the truth of history. And then segregation after the Civil War, after we passed the 14th Amendment to give equal protection, the court said separate but equal is okay. We're not going to give you the equal protection. The Constitution says we're going to give you equal protection. So that's the first argument. And that argument was mentioned by the Supreme Court in oral argument and in the final written decision as well. The fact about segregation was mentioned by Justice Alito.
Thank God segregation was overturned. And in the Civil Rights Acts in the mid-1960s, that was done once and for all so that there could no longer be segregation in the United States. What progress. So crime against humanity. And then the second thing that you stated is abortion hurts women.
Yes. It's a crime against humanity because it kills a child, but also because it's killing a child, it devastates the woman. Yeah. Listen to this. Even Justice Ginsburg, a very pro-abortion
Ruth
member
Bader
of the Supreme
Ginsburg.
Court,
mm-hmm.
in our first major victory at the Supreme Court, a case called Gonzalez v. Carhart, the federal justices upheld the federal ban on partial birth abortion. And all nine justices of the Supreme Court agreed that abortion was a difficult and painful decision. In fact, Justice Ginsburg, in her dissent, said, "The majority is certainly correct that for most women, abortion is a difficult and painful decision."
And think of how huge that was to go from 1973, when the opinion of the court is that abortion was good for women and it was pregnancy that was the disease, to then say that abortion is bad for women. That's a huge sea change in the Supreme Court.
It is. And that case, Gonzalez, in 2006, gave us our first major victory at the Supreme Court. And we know that what God told us to do was part of the reason. And here's why I say that. He told us to collect the women's testimony. So for the first time in that Gonzalez case, where they upheld the federal ban on partial birth abortion, the court said, some women come to regret aborting the infant life they once created and sustained. That was the first time they'd ever called it an infant life instead of a potential life or fetus. And why? Because they put it in the brief. They said, see brief of Cano. We now know that's Sandra Cano. That's Doe. Et al. That's Latin for and others. That was 180 women hurt by abortion.
And Alan, that's the idea God gave you, to go out and collect the testimony of women, because one thing people don't realize, there was no evidence even given to the court. And in the Casey decision, in Roe, in Doe, there wasn't testimony of women and the impact of abortion on women in any of those cases. This is the first time the Supreme Court ever got actual testimony from real women regarding the impact of abortion on their life. And it wasn't until 2006, and it wasn't until you brought those testimonies to the Supreme Court that the court even got a glimpse how this tore women up on the inside and what the devastating impact of what this meant to women.
That's right. And the court continued, severe depression and loss of esteem can follow Ibid, which means same page. So twice they cited the page's testimony. And what was on the pages was testimonies like this. I'm going to quote some from the book right
Please
now, because we have a whole chapter in the Dobbs case that reversed Roe. By the time it got reversed, we put 4,728 legally admissible sworn testimonies of women hurt by abortion into the final case.
And you have the biggest collection in the world of testimonies of women who've had abortion, isn't that right?
That's right. It's the largest body of evidence in the world in sworn testimony on how abortion affects women. There's nothing like it.
Yes.
So the court, for the first time, saw some of the testimonies. I'm going to read some of them. Here's Barbara's from Texas. How did abortion affect you? Immediate depression, long-term guilt, and unforgiveness. I have no other children. Many women abort the first child they ever had, and they'll have no more after. Here's Mary Frances from California. Many ways, emotionally, physically, started doing drugs after abortion, relating to my children, loving my children, depression, rages, guilt, shame, bad relationships. Here's Cheryl from California. Great sorrow and shock when I realized what I had done out of sheer ignorance. I miss deeply the child that I lost by spontaneous abortion, meaning she'd had a miscarriage, and the two children whom I murdered. Mm-hmm. And these are her words. I love my living three children with all my heart and wish I knew the other three that I don't have. I have so much time for them all now. Mm-hmm. And women talk about allowing men to abuse them because they felt worthless and worthy of, you know, being spat on and treated like trash.
And Alan, what a beautiful opportunity that you gave to the Supreme Court to hear the heart and the pain of women who were lied to and who went through with abortion. And I imagine there are women listening right now. I imagine there are men listening right now who just hearing you tell those stories of those just a couple women, and you have well over 4,000 stories. There's other people listening who feel the pain of that guilt and that shame and the depression, the anxiety, the loss, the unending loss. And can you tell them and share with them just some of the resources that are available to them?
Yes.
But that's part of the beauty of the Justice Foundation. You're bringing healing to women by letting them tell their stories through this Operation Outcry. What a beautiful thing. And Alan, please go ahead.
And that's what women have told us, that just telling the stories has been healing. In fact, one of the major abortion recovery programs is called Surrendering the Secret. And if you still have to keep it a secret, you're not really healed from it. And it doesn't mean you have to go around telling everybody your secret all the time. But in women's retreats, every time I speak in a church, there's always a small group of women who come up afterwards and tell me, I'll give you my testimony. And we make sure they go through abortion recovery. In fact, when the Lord told me to collect testimonies, I sort of said, Lord, I don't know any women who had abortion. But it turned out I did. In my own Sunday school class, when I told them what God had called us to do, and I asked for prayer, three women out of 21 in the class came up and said, we'll give you our testimonies. Oh.
And of course there would be, because there are 70 million babies who were aborted. So there are 70 million hurting women in America who have gone through this procedure. And Alan, you write in your book, you say, Operation Outcry was birthed by the Lord in 2000 to overturn the greatest injustice of the 20th century, one of the greatest Holocausts the world has ever known, 70 million. The systematic destruction by a nation of approximately 1/3 of its own children. That statistic grabbed me by the neck, Alan. 1/3 of America's children have been aborted. And so I just want to thank you and the people at the Justice Foundation that you are bringing about healing and hope, recovery. You're bringing about restoration and redemption by this process of being silent no more and allowing women the privilege of not only telling their stories, but allowing their story to be used to overturn this unjust law of abortion. What you say, Alan, is a crime against humanity and a law that has hurt women almost to scar them for life through abortion. Now the fight has moved to all 50 states. Now our listeners can take up this fight in their own backyard. They can do so if they're a woman who's had an abortion. They can give their abortion story at The Outcry, which is located at thejusticefoundation.org, or they can also go to the Justice Foundation and find out what pro-life groups in your state are working to make abortion illegal in your state or to at least limit its impact on women.
Exactly.
Well, Alan, I would ask that you would pray for the women in this audience and the men in this audience. Pray from your heart, Alan. You've been involved in this struggle for a long time. You prayed. You brought a team together. And God honored those prayers. He honored the team and the work of many, many others who worked in this effort. And he did the impossible. He overturned Roe versus Wade. Alan, would you pray?
Dear Heavenly Father, we know that you are a God of life. We hail Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life. We reject Satan, the Prince of Death. He was a murderer and the father of lies from the beginning. And abortion is murder, and it is based on lies, but it is not the unforgivable sin. Lord, we ask for righteousness and justice, which are the foundation of your throne, to be established and maintained at the United States Supreme Court. We pray for the life of the justices, that you will bind any demonic attacks on the court, any assassination attempts, any threats, Lord. That you are the Prince of Life. Give them life, life, life. We pray for prodigals to return across America. We pray for a rebirth of life and love for life and the knowledge that children are a blessing from the Lord. And there are millions of families who can't have children. They long for that blessing of the Lord, the blessing of a child, Lord. We pray that we will move past this dark, dangerous, torturous, crime against humanity phase and move into compassionate humanity with love for the mother, love for the child, and love for the families that are waiting to receive a newborn baby. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. What a beautiful prayer, Alan. I want to thank you so much. We pray that the Lord will continue to guide you, Alan, and the great work that you're doing with the Justice Foundation. I want to say sincerely, on behalf of Dr. James Dobson and his wife, Shirley, and the entire Family Talk team, how much you have honored us this day with this story. We want to thank you for being our guest today, and we love you.
Thank you. We love you guys. Thank you.
Well, what a magnificent prayer from Alan E. Parker, Jr. to conclude today's edition of Family Talk. Friend, you've been listening to the wrap-up of Alan's two-part conversation with Michelle Bachman here on the broadcast. And if you were encouraged by his stories and would like to learn more about Alan or his new book, Reversing Roe vs. Wade, My Journey with Roe, Doe, and God, simply visit us online at drjamesdobson.org/Family Talk. Question for you. What is a woman? You might think that's a simple question. However, even Supreme Court justices have a difficult time defining it. Recently, this question has become harder and harder for people to answer, and fewer topics have created more confusion and the firestorm of hostility that follow it than the discussion on gender ideology. Here at the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute, we have partnered with Dr. Owen Strand to prepare a resource that will encourage moms, wives, sisters, and daughters, and everyone who loves them, to affirm what God's design for women really is. It's a downloadable resource called What is a Woman According to God? Now, to sign up to receive this resource right into your inbox, simply click the link on the bottom of the broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org/Family Talk. Again, that website address is drjamesdobson.org. www.ofr.org/family-talk. And just before we leave the air for today, I want to share an exciting new resource with you. It's specifically designed to reach the next generation of parents and families. The Dr. James Dobson Family Institute has remastered Dr. Dobson's biblically-based Transforming Truths into 60-second audio messages. The new Dr. Dobson Minute will provide families with practical insights that will strengthen marriages and help build better parenting skills. Now, you can listen to a sample of the Dr. Dobson Minute when you go to drdobsonminute.org. Well, I'm Roger Marsh, and on behalf of all of us here at the JDFI, hope you found value in today's program. And be sure to share it with a friend as well. Have a blessed weekend, and be sure to join us again next time right here for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
This has been a presentation of the Dr. James Dobson Family Institute.